the image of your dear Son because of what he has done for us on the cross and laying down his life for our sins. Father, we know that it is his love that is the greatest of all loves, Lord. And so, Father, we would not look so much at how much we love him, but how much he loves us. Father, help us to appreciate that we might be transformed as we open your word this day. We give you thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been quite a week. If you've been following events in the world, the last couple of weeks or so, we've seen policemen gunned down in America's streets. Recent terrorist attack in France, which was horrific. A recent also event in Turkey, a military coup, an attempt to overthrow a government. And of course, we have a presidential campaign in America that's heating up. And as we have seen, some of the rhetoric is getting quite fiery. So with all this going on, what has America and Americans been consumed with of late? Pokemon Go. For those of you that don't know, Pokemon Go is a new downloadable game app for your phone. And the goal is simple. It's to track down and capture virtual creatures, virtual pocket monsters, Pokemon. Catchy Pokemon works mostly like you'd expect. You simply walk around with the app open on your phone, which will buzz when Pokemon are nearby. Tap on the Pokemon on the map, and you'll switch to the catching interface. The color of the ring surrounding the Pokemon or pocket creature helps determine how easy it is to catch. Green is easiest, yellow intermediate, and red the most difficult. This was taken from an article. Building on the giant video game franchise created in the 90s by a Japanese insect collector and game developer, Pokemon Go has become a phenomenon that takes advantage of our nation's ADD nature. Our reliance on smartphones, the warm fuzziness of nostalgia, and our human thirst for escapism. In a way, playing the game is like giving your brain a warm, relaxing bath. Pokemon Go makes just one simple and non-aggressive request. Gotta catch 'em all. There is no time limit. There are no consequences. The worst thing that can happen in the game is that a Pokemon escapes a life of living inside a Pokeball. The article concludes with this statement, which is pretty interesting. It's not even that great or stunning of a game. There is a video online that you can go and look at to just see how maniacal this craze has gotten. And it was recorded in New York Central Park. And it shows hundreds, if not thousands, of people with smartphones aloft in the dead of night, all scrambling to one area in search of one of these pocket creatures, a Vaporeon. For those of you that are looking, he's up in Central Park. People are seen abandoning their cars on the street, blocking traffic, running into the darkness in search of a virtual creature. Yesterday morning, unfortunately, there was a glitch in the system and the server for the app went down, causing one user to lament, "Oh well, I guess the dog won't be getting walked today." Within 3 days of its release, Pokemon Go has more users than Twitter. To date, there have been 21 million downloads of Pokemon Go in the U.S. alone. It is currently the biggest U.S. mobile game app in history. And it was only released on July 6th. So while it's not much of a game, people here and around the world are certainly throwing their time and effort and energy into it, exercising extreme diligence when it comes to adding to their collection of monsters, even at risk of personal injury. This was a news story from Fox News, and the title of it is Death by Pokemon. Public safety fears mount as Pokemon Go craze continues. And the article details several instances. Two men apparently playing the game had to be rescued after falling off of a 90-foot ocean bluff in California on Wednesday. A slew of trespassing incidents have been linked to the game. One report says that three teenagers were stopped at the Perry Nuclear Power Plant in Ohio, when they trespassed on the site in pursuit of Pokemon characters. It has already prompted a flood of warnings from police departments about the possible danger that might come as a result of these trespassings that are going on in search of these creatures. Armed robberies of Pokemon Go players have been reported in Maryland and on Long Island. The game has also been cited in road accidents. Texas A&M University Police tweeted this week that a vehicle struck an illegally parked car Monday, noting that the first driver had exited to catch a Pokemon. Other instances have gone on as well. Distracted pedestrians have also been suffering injuries. On July 7th, a Reddit user lamented that, quote, "Pokemon Go put me in the ER," in a thread devoted to the game. "Not even 30 minutes after the release last night, I slipped and fell down a ditch, fractured the fifth metatarsal bone in my foot, 6 to 8 weeks for recovery. I told all the doctors I was walking my dog, LOL. Watch where you're going, folks." So this is what's going on. If you also do a search on the internet, you'll see that Pokemon Go is also affecting the church. I just did a quick search on Pokemon Go and the church, and the following articles are there for your perusal and consideration. What to do if your church is a hub for Pokemon Go? Apparently, people are actually using different destinations or places where they will stash somehow, virtually, these creatures. And so they come to the location where the creatures are. They use their phone app, which is tied into their GPS, and they track the creature down. And a lot of these creatures are being stored in strange places, including church. Pokemon Go. Churches sign up to become Pokestops. Come for Jigglypuff, stay for Jesus. Church in the age of Pokemon Go. 8 ways churches can capitalize on Pokemon Go. Okay, so, you know, those of you that are decision makers around here, hey? How Pokemon is luring millennials to the church. There is some suggestion that this is actually a good thing, as it's actually drawing people to church buildings who otherwise might never go there. Apparently, the Pokemon Go app is wildly popular among the millennial-aged people who are generally falling away from church attendance. Viral video game Pokemon Go takes users to church. Pokemon Go in the church. 5 questions for Christians to consider. Now, here's the ominous one. U.S. pastors says Pokemon Go is spawning demons inside your church. So there's something to be said for entering the Pokemon Go craze with a little bit of fear and trepidation, let's say, to say the least. Pokemon Go. Well, Christians are called also to be diligent in their pursuits. For example, in Philippians, Paul says it this way, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's quite a difference from collecting Pokemon virtual creatures, wouldn't you say? And if you think, well, that's great for Paul, but we're not all like Paul, he adds this in Philippians chapter 3, the following verse, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. As many people as mature are supposed to be just that minded, pursuing, pressing toward the mark of the upward call of Christ Jesus. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, if you haven't arrived at that maturity level yet in your Christian faith, God shall reveal even this unto you." So we are all called to be diligent pursuers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, considering all of this as a backdrop, I want to go back to something that we all had a little practice with a couple of weeks ago, and that was a verse or three or four or five in the book of 2 Peter. So if you would, please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. You remember in our VBS, we used a very important verse there for our children to learn, and we want to take a look at that that verse and others surrounding it today. I believe that all of this Pokemon hysteria, as well as Paul's exhortation to Christians to be pursuing Christ, ties in quite nicely with that. And you'll also forgive me because the following week, those of us that went up to Camp Jubilee, we were with the Burgesses, who, as you remember, were teaching that verse to our children. And they were teaching that again up at Camp Jubilee. So I have 2 weeks' worth of that verse drummed into my mind, and it led to quite an interesting study, which I hope will be profitable for all of us. But let's begin the reading at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And here was the verse that we looked at. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And as you heard the mention of a couple of the words that we've already thrown around, and the one in particular, diligence, giving diligence. Well, these passages bring up a couple of key points that I'd like to consider. I don't know how much we're going to get through today, but the three key points talk about a pursuit. You know, the folks out there and on the street are pursuing Pokemon creatures, and we are to pursue some things as well. So we want to look at the pursuit, and then we want to look at the profitability of that pursuit, and then finally the prize of the pursuit. So those are the hopes that we might get to today or the next time, depending these three items. First of all, the pursuit. And the pursuit begins at verse 5, and it's the idea of actively seeking Christ-likeness. Actively seeking Christ-likeness. It says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." These qualities or virtues of Christian Christ-like character, we are to pursue these things. Now, we have to go slowly here because in the course of studying these things, I took out my Strong's Concordance, which sometimes can sound a little dry when you go over it. But let these thoughts, weigh these thoughts, and I think that you'll profit from this study. The first idea is this: giving all diligence. That word diligence, the Greek word is spoude, and it has to do with the idea of using speed or haste. And it involves an eagerness or an earnestness, a carefulness, a haste, a zeal. So if we go back to the verse, it says giving all diligence, giving all haste, giving all zeal, giving all eagerness, looking excitedly, pressing toward these things with eagerness, we are to go after virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, or love. So that's the idea, is this sense of going after with an excitement, an enthusiasm. You know, one of the things that struck me when I looked at that video of those people rushing into Central Park, it was amazing. Everybody was like commenting as they saw it. They go, oh my gosh, look at this. Oh my gosh, look at this. And here are people running with their cell phones in front of them. I mean, we heard in the news stories about people walking off of the edge of cliffs. These are folks that are preoccupied with their pursuit. They are gung-ho in their pursuit. It's like, sorry, I had to look down because I didn't want to be a statistic. But they were going after with enthusiasm, with great excitement. And that's what Peter has in mind here, using this word, spude. If you turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, the word is used there as well. And I think that this ties in with what Peter is trying to get at. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, he says this, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, spude, enthusiasm, excitement, zeal, haste, to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The idea here is that this zeal promotes assurance. The zeal promotes assurance. You know, one of the problems that we see too often in our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, are those moments when we scratch our heads and say, like, wow, Lord, am I really yours? I mean, I'm slipping up here. What is going on? And that sort of undermines the whole idea of the salvation that God has given us. God wants us to be sure. We sang this morning, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Now, there's one thing to make that known with words and to think that in our minds. But when you're actually acting it out in your life, that's a convincer. That's something that persuades you, and by the way, it persuades others around you as well, that you are His, that you do belong to Him. My goodness, look at what I'm doing for Christ. Look at how I'm pursuing after Him. Look at how I'm engaging in the activities of the things of Christ. Look how I'm participating in the ministry. We had a meeting what night was our meeting? Thursday night about the VBS. And one of the things that came out of the meeting was this. That was a good VBS. That was a good VBS. What made it a good VBS? In part with the numbers that came out. But I think another thing that made it a good VBS was all hands were on deck. People were ministering. People were participating. People were eager. People were showing up. People were about the Father's business. And there was this eagerness expressed. And that just sort of like bathes you. And just sort of like solidifies for the believer, the salvation. You're not saving yourself, but you are experiencing by accessing what Christ has to offer you, His grace, which is made perfect in weakness. We show up and we say, Lord, what do you want us to do here? And all of a sudden, He works through you. And now there's an assurance, a confidence about your faith. And it's to the very end. If you go back to 2 Peter, we see this idea in verse 10. And this is actually the end of the outline, but you can see it. We'll sort of give a little sneak peek. He says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." There's that word, spude. Give that enthusiasm. Be enthusiastic. Be gung-ho. Show haste. Show earnestness. To make your calling and election sure. Your calling. God, at one point in time, called you out of the world to bring you to Himself and your election. That deals with God's eternal perspective on things. God knew you before you were formed in the womb. He knew you were going to be His. And so to make this calling and election sure, Peter is saying, give diligence. Give diligence to do that. Are you sitting there this morning and you're sort of like, you're shaking your head and you're like, Lord, you got to come. I'm hanging on by a thread here. I can barely make it. That's not how God wants us to be. God wants us to be living victoriously. He wants us to see the end in sight and to lay hold of it confidently. And the way we do that is to apply ourselves diligently, with speed, with haste, to the acquisition of these qualities. So that's our first word. One more use of this word is in Luke chapter 19 with Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus is up in the tree. We like to, you know, the little kids sing that song, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must come to your house today. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ calls up to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down here. Spude. I gotta use your house today. Do you know what it says? It says, Zacchaeus made haste. Zacchaeus spoodied. That's what it says. Now, this kind of sheds a little bit of a different light on the whole thing. Why is Zacchaeus up in that tree? He's heard about Christ. He's heard about Christ. He's waiting to meet Christ. He's eager. He's excited. He's looking forward to it. When he comes, I'm gonna see him. And all of a sudden, Jesus saw him first and called him. And Zacchaeus, the response of Zacchaeus is to make haste. Well, Christ is calling us right now. He's calling us. Some he's calling us to salvation. Some he's calling us to growing. Some he's calling us to a work, a ministry. How will we answer? With spude? So, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Our next word is add. We, as you can see, we might have a little trouble here getting to this scripture. It says, add to your faith. Now, most of the commentators will say this. Faith is assumed. He's talking to believers. So their faith in Christ, their belief and trust in Christ's sacrifice on the cross for their sins, His death on the cross as an atoning work for their sins. They were sinners. They recognized they were sinners. They recognized they were in deep trouble before a holy and just God. And they came to God's provision for sin, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself bare our sins in His own body on the tree. They come to that point already. If you have not yet done so, these verses are not necessarily for you just yet. First, because you don't have the faith to add to it yet. You need to add to the faith in Christ. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it says add to your faith. And the word here, this is even more of an interesting word, and it took a little bit of rooting around. Thank the Lord for the internet. It really helps. And thank you for concordances and all of those sorts of things. The word add to your faith here is a word epikoregio. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. You Greek scholars can correct me later. Not now. Epikoregio. And the idea of epikoregio means to give lavishly, generously, furnish, fully supply. I have a Newberry Bible. And he has a comment here, and it's this: super ad. Not ad, super ad. Now, if Todd Moore were here, he's the mathematics teacher, we could ask him just exactly which operation is that. I know there's addition, but super addition might be something that they're teaching the little scholars at school to probably just stumble. no comments here on education. The idea of this word, though, epikoregio, comes from a word to describe people associated with the ancient Greek theater, where plays were often performed with a large chorus. The job of the chorus, often comprised of many, many individuals, was to serve as the narrator of the play, as well as the populace of the play. They made up the characters of the street. If you're familiar with Oedipus Rex, his whole kingdom becomes troubled and whatever. And the chorus sometimes serves to narrate the action going on in the play, and at other times takes the role of the people who are suffering as a result of Oedipus's corruption. And so they're a very important part, and it's a lot of people. And there are going to be people on one side of the stage, and sometimes people on the other side of the stage, and sometimes what the chorus does is it moves from one side of the stage to the other to switch roles. And it's this very important, it's critical. These Greek playwrights wrote the part for the chorus, and it was very, very critical to the overall purpose and goals and thematic concerns of the play. Well, these choruses were amassed and maintained by generous benefactors of the city, choir masters. And that's where this epikoregio comes in. These choir masters would make provision for the training, for the upkeep, for the housing, for the feeding, for the taking care of these chorus members, all at their own expense. They weren't like given like an endowment from the NEA. They didn't go to Washington to get support, federal support. This was all done out of their own pockets. These choir masters, they did this intentionally, willfully, purposefully, gladly, with zeal, spoudé. Now, the reason for that is these Greek dramas were an integral part of Greek society and Greek culture. Basically, these plays conveyed their religion, it conveyed their values, it conveyed the teaching to children, it conveyed who they were, who they are. It was a source of national pride. So the idea of epikoregio involves this generous, lavish, supplying in abundance. They were not like being tight-fisted in maintaining these choruses. Whoever served as a chorus director practiced epikoregio. He was performing a vital role. The supplying was everything. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul uses this word as well. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and here's the word, and the supply, the epikoregio of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The supply, the epikoregio of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This lavish supplying in abundance, this giving of God, of His Spirit to the believer. Epikoregio. What a powerful thing to think about. You know, it's like, you know, and let's step back for a second and go up to verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. according to His divine power, He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well, if we stop and think about that for a second, here Peter is saying, God has given us all things. And then in verse 5, he says this, add to them. Add to them. You see, I think the truer rendering of the verse in verse 3 isn't that He's given them to you and you've received them. And He's given them to you and boom, you're fitted. You've been fully equipped. You've got it inside of you. I think what it more refers to is you have been granted. Here's the storehouse of God, the doors to the storehouse of God, and God has done this. Now go in and take. Go in and supply yourself. Go in and add from all that I have, from all that I have, from all that I want to give you, from everything I want to bless you with, go in and add these things to yourself. Quick verse, Romans chapter 5, you needn't turn there. It says this in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The idea here is that the law came in not to show us how good we are, but to show us just how bad sin is in us. I'll give you an example. I live on a quiet little street. It's a lovely little street. It kind of has a nice little cul-de-sac, a gentle little cul-de-sac down at the end. And on the other side, you go the other way, there's a cul-de-sac on the other side as well. It's a lovely, quiet little street. Full of people that like to put the pedal to the metal. We had a neighbor a couple of years back become upset with the speed with which people were driving up and down the street. So they installed a speed limit sign, which you actually have to have them, they have to pay for them, all this sort of stuff. Well, that speed limit sign went up and it said 25 miles an hour. And as soon as that speed limit sign went up, I said, I'm in trouble. I do 26 miles an hour backing out of my driveway. Never mind going down the street. How am I? But the idea is what happened. The law came and it showed me how much of a sinner I am. The law, there's the sign right there. Oh, 25 miles an hour, can you handle it? And here I am. No! It's amazing. It's amazing. And so that's what Paul is saying here. When sin entered into the world, it showed. Just, you know, when the law entered, sin made itself known, and it was like bad. It was abounding. It says this, but when sin was manifest, was shown for all of its ugliness, all of its terribleness, what happened? Grace super abounded. All of a sudden, God's gift magnified. You know, when you stop and think about your sin, and I mean, really look at it and think about it. It's like, you know, it's like sin brings forth death and, you know, death is corruption and all of that sort of stuff. When you think about the terribleness and awfulness of sin, all of a sudden you realize, wow, that's bad. It's terrible. And now think about the fact that God loves you and desires that it not be the end of you, but has instead made a way whereby you might be saved through the death of His Son on the cross. Now all of a sudden, grace, greater than all our sin, looks amazing. It's an amazing thing. And so the idea here is that God super added grace, super abounded. He caused grace to super abound. And I think that's the same idea here, where we have access to these things, these virtues, these qualities that God wants to give us. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He's got those out there for you. You probably have a store full of those. Add to it. So now we talk about this first virtue, first quality, and it's virtue. And here's our next word. Word number three. The third word, virtue, is a Greek word that is arete. Arete. Now, it's interesting. This word is not used very often in Scripture, arete. But when you look it up, arete is perhaps one of the most important things in Greek culture. Arete. This is what it says. Arete, in its basic sense, means excellence of any kind. The term may also mean moral virtue. In its earliest appearance in Greek, this notion of excellence was ultimately bound up with the notion of the fulfillment of purpose or function. The act of living up to one's full potential. Think about that. The term, from Homeric times onwards, is not gender specific. Homer applies the term of both the Greek and Trojan heroes, as well as major female figures such as Penelope, the wife of the Greek hero Odysseus. In the Homeric poems, arete is frequently associated with bravery, but more often with effectiveness. The man or woman of arete is a person of the highest effectiveness. They use all their faculties, strength, bravery, and wit to achieve real results. In the Homeric world, then, arete involves all of the abilities and potentialities available to humans. The concept implies a human-centered universe in which human actions are of paramount importance. The world is a place of conflict and difficulty, and human value and meaning is measured against an individual effectiveness in the world. In some contexts, arete is explicitly linked with human knowledge, where the expressions virtue is knowledge and arete is knowledge are used interchangeably. The highest human potential is knowledge, and all other human abilities are derived from this central capacity. If arete is knowledge and study, the highest human knowledge is knowledge about self. In this light, the theoretical study of human knowledge, which Aristotle calls contemplation, is the highest human ability and happiness. So this idea of arete, it's also sometimes translated manliness, excellence. It came to mean the quality of someone's life which makes them stand out as excellent. I liked that one part of the definition which talked about living up to one's full potential. Perhaps some of you are familiar with the psychologist Abraham Maslow, and he had developed what is called the hierarchy of needs. And there's at the very bottom the basic, you know, biological needs for food and shelter and clothing, and then there are these social needs. But at the very top, the thing that's most needed for the individual is this idea of self-actualization, finding oneself doing what they were meant to do. Well, I think that that's exactly what God desires for each and every one of us. He wants us to achieve arete. He wants us to achieve the point when we are doing exactly what He meant for us to do, what He made for us to do. You know, a lot of the decisions that we make, we weigh them out, we pray about them, we anguish over them, and then we go and do something. And a lot of the times, we can find ourselves into a little bit of trouble because we don't like to wait. We don't like for the Lord to, you know, take His time to reveal. We sort of like to help Him out with that sort of thing. I've gotten myself into not a few jams that way, and a couple of jellies as well. But the idea is that, you know, like, God has plans for each and every one of us. And His plan for me isn't the same plan for you, although ultimately it all involves the same goal and destination, and that's to be to conform to the image of His dear Son. And if you think about arete and excellence, who's the epitome of that in Scripture? It talks about in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ has a more excellent name and a more excellent ministry. And those words excellent aren't necessarily the word arete, because it appears very few times in Scripture. But it has the idea of excellence coupled with it in its definition. Peter talks about this farther down in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. He says this in verse 16, "If we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and cunning of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, His excellence, His supremacy, we saw it. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Peter is talking about the excellency of Christ. Paul says it this way, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, if somebody writes a book about me, they're not going to be saying, like, "the excellency of the knowledge of Dave." They're going to say, like, "Yeah, he was all right. That's probably about as good as..." So you wouldn't look on the excellency shelf in the local Barnes and Nobles. In fact, I would hope if you looked there, you would only find books about Christ. And if not, well, I'm sure that we're going to be reading about some warts and things like that. I'm sure there are some people that are wonderful, marvelous people, some great inventors, some wonderful humanitarians that have lived. No question about it, they've been referred to as having excellent qualities of character. But when we talk about perfection, arete, we're talking about one. Paul goes on, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness." Paul looks and realizes, if I put myself next to Christ, I don't want my righteousness. My righteousness doesn't cut the mustard. My righteousness is not enough. "Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him." Remember, you know, arete deals also with knowing, the excellence of knowledge, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And of course, that leads us very naturally into the next quality, the next virtue, and that is knowledge. That is knowledge. And the Greek word here is gnosis. Gnosis, discernment, understanding of the truth. And if you stop and think about it, you can't really demonstrate excellence without discernment of the truth. So there's a nesting of these virtues as we go through them. They're sort of like one's packed inside the other. One is sort of layered over the other. And you sort of pull one and the other one is there. And you can't really divide these out and say, like you know, it's not like Jeopardy. I'm going to take a knowledge for 100, Alex. And Alex is going to turn around and say, well, it comes with arete. You know, it's just like, it's a set. So the idea of discernment, of knowledge. This is eternal life, that they may know. the only true and living God and Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He has sent. Knowing leads to eternal life. Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 3. And there are many prayers of Paul's to look at, Ephesians chapter 3. But just beginning at verse, verse 18. Let's go to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, may be able to understand, may be able, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. So the idea of comprehending, understanding, coming to an understanding of the truth about the love of God in Christ, how important is it? Now it's interesting too, when we see this word in the fifth verse, it has the word knowledge, gnosis. Now if you go back up to verse 3, it says, according to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us. And that word knowledge there is epignosis, full knowledge. And so there's a difference. So I think the idea here is in verse 3, it's talking about God's storehouse again. Here's God's doors, and He's opening them up, and inside is full knowledge. But you and I don't have full knowledge. We're developing our understanding. It's something to pursue after. It's something to go after. Paul says, like, I let go of those things behind and I push toward the mark that I might know Him. And so the idea here is this zeal that we need to demonstrate, this enthusiasm, this desire that sort of loses sight of all else as we press toward the mark of Christ and the knowledge of Him. And that we might come to understand Him. I think for time's sake, we're probably going to have to draw our study to a close. I will say just in passing that if you drop back down to verse 8 for a minute, and we'll sort of pick this up again the next time, but I don't want to sort of leave this laying there. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea here is as we're pursuing after these things with zeal, with enthusiasm, as we're chasing after these things, As we're looking to add these things to ourselves and lavishly furnish our lives with these things, what ends up happening is a transformation takes place so that you are not going to be barren. You're not going to be empty, idle, unprofitable, unfruitful when it comes to the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Compared to what God has for us, you know, we want to come before Him when He brings us to Himself. And we want there to be fruit. We desire that there be, that we have something to bring before Him. If you're working and you're working out your salvation and you're participating in ministry and you're engaged in activities that help others and that win souls to Christ and that do things, there's the fruit. But we want that to accompany us into His presence so that we would not be seen as unprofitable or barren. Well, better than a memory card full of virtual Pokemons, The Christian who diligently adds these things like virtue and knowledge and the others that we haven't talked about yet, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, you'll not only add fruit to God's kingdom, add to God's glory in doing so, but you'll also acquire that assurance of faith as you see Christ-likeness abounding within yourself. The more we do these things, the more we begin to acquire Christ-likeness. These are Christ-like qualities. The more we're doing those things, the more we manifest these things, the more we manifest Christ, the more Christ-like we become. And knowing this will also lead and remind us, or lead to the reminder, that our name has already been set down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So let's be diligent seekers, not of the virtual, but of the reality that is in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you again this day for your Son. We confess that these thoughts are too lofty for us. Father, we can scarcely scratch the surface when we almost lose ourselves in the magnitude, the magnificence of them. Lord, we think of our Savior and His perfections and His loveliness and how unlike Him we are. And yet, Father, your desire is to make us like Him. Lord, you would have us do that in a way that first begins with an act of faith, where we receive Him as our Savior and Lord, where we lay hold of Him for salvation, Father. And it is not us doing it, but Lord, our coming to the end of ourselves as that prodigal did of old, and just falling on our knees and acknowledging our sinfulness, our need for a Savior. We pray there be one here who has not yet done so, Lord, that they might and know Him whom to know is life eternal. And then, Lord, you ask for us to press toward the mark, to feverishly add all of these qualities that you've already laid the storehouse of these things open to us. But you ask us now to come and add these things more and more, to abound in them, to lavishly furnish ourselves with them. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us strength and wisdom and help to do so, that, Lord, we would be to your honor and glory. That's what we desire. Help us, Lord, we pray, and just bless us now as we go our separate ways. And we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.